You would turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxation was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore, or very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And if we could look, please, to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the beautiful music we have been blessed with this morning. We thank you for the words and the thoughts that fill our hearts and minds as we hear of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. Father, we pray that this season of the year might find each of us as believers just standing in awe that God would become a man. Seeing our need, the Lord Jesus would come into the world to be our Savior. And we thank you today that He has come. He has done the work you gave Him to do. And now He's gone back to be at thy right hand, ever seated there, until He comes again to receive us unto Himself. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together this time of year especially. And we just rejoice this morning that you are such a great and awesome God, that you love us the way you do, and every single day we see the evidence of your grace and your goodness and mercy to us. Father, as we study thy word together this morning, we pray that every heart here might be spoken to. We pray that we would quiet our hearts and even now pray, speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. We lift up to you our missionaries serving around the world, each and every one so well known to you. We pray your protection upon them and your blessing upon their ministry. Now, our Father, as we begin to study thy word, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask thee now to speak to our hearts. Help us to rightly divide your word and then put into practice what we know. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I think one of the most fascinating portions of the Christmas story is the announcement that Gabriel made to the shepherds on that night when the Bible says the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were sore afraid. Can you imagine these lowly shepherds being out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night? And we were reminded last weekend that these shepherds were probably watching these sheep or this flock because these sheep probably were to be sacrificed at the temple. And these shepherds were watching over their flock, and all of a sudden, in the darkness of the night, these heavenly hosts begin to appear. And out of the midst of them, Gabriel, the announcing angel, says to them, Fear not, for we bring glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. One of the fascinating characters, if I may call them characters, in the Christmas story is the biblical account of angels. And so for the next few times that we're together, I'd like for us to look at what the Bible says about angels. They play a very important role in the Christmas story. And our object, our purpose, is not to in any way rob the Lord Jesus from the glory He deserves at this time of year. In fact, I think by the time we finish, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of all heaven's worship this morning, and the angels find it their chiefest desire to worship the Lord Jesus. Let me begin with a story or two. Now, let me just introduce these stories by saying that sometimes we hear stories, we read stories, that we really wonder about the origin of them. The stories that I'm reading to you, I'm going to take the liberty to read them because I do not want to miss any of the details, and I want you to get the full story. These stories are not new. These stories have come down to us in one case over the last 50 years. And so it is a well-established, well-documented story, and it has to do with angels. You may know the name John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And I need to just give you the background of this story. When John Patton was there, the natives were hostile. They were known to kill and to maim and to destroy missionaries, their towns, their villages. And so on the night which provides the setting for this story, Mr. Patton and his wife looked out the window of their little missionary hut, and they saw warrior tribesmen had encircled their hut. And so they left the windows after they had, of course, barred the doors and covered the windows, and they got right in the middle of their living room, and they began to pray. And they literally prayed all night for the Lord to protect them, and they did not go to the window one more time through the night once they started praying. And having said that, I'll read. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that, unaccountably, the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. 1 year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There were no men, just my wife and I." The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent His angels to protect them. The chief agreed, and that there was no other explanation. Now that is one of hundreds of stories. I have read a good many this past week, but I think there is one that stands out probably amongst the rest, and this is a more recent story, and I'd like to read this one to you as well. Walt Shepherd had become depressed over a broken relationship and was ready to end his life. In the dark pre-dawn hours one Sunday morning, he accelerated his Sunbeam sports car to 120 miles an hour on Interstate 10 just north of New Orleans. Ahead on the side of the road, he saw what appeared to be an abandoned car. Here was his chance, he decided. He plowed into the back of the parked car. There was an explosion. Both vehicles burst into flames. The manager of a nearby motel heard the crash and called 911. Walt had been thrown through his windshield and was lying on the mangled engine, trapped by the crumpled hood. Fire surrounded him. He had lost consciousness. The highway patrol quickly arrived, but the fire was so intense it kept the officers from getting within 50 feet of the wreckage. With amazement, however, they and the hotel manager suddenly saw two figures approach the car without hesitation. They pulled Walt from the flames, then helped a rescue team load him into an ambulance, and the ambulance sped away. The officers wanted to interview the two unknown helpers to find out more about the accident and to write up reckless driving charges against Walt. Though no other cars had been parked nearby, the two had mysteriously disappeared. Walt began months of painful recovery. He struggled with bitterness and anger, but he began reflecting on his upbringing as the son of a Presbyterian missionary. One day he decided to pray. He was in a body cast and couldn't kneel, so he rolled over in his bed and faced the wall, and he prayed this way, "Lord, I can't take it. I need your forgiveness. Come into my life and clean me up." The next morning he awoke after the best night's rest he could remember in 5 years. His father, meanwhile, had talked with those who witnessed his son's rescue. They agreed that two unidentified figures had boldly approached the car as though there were no fire at all. The rescue continued to baffle police. A short time after Walt prayed his prayer, he was talking with his dad about the unusual circumstances of the accident. His father proposed a supernatural explanation. "Son, I think you were saved by two angels," he said, "so you'd have the opportunity to do what you did this week, to get your life right with God." At first, Walt was skeptical, but now after maturing from youth to middle age, he says, and this is a quote, "I believe angels are simply part of God's natural dealings with us. It's amazing, but I believe angels rescued me from that fire that morning, and I believe they haven't stopped working." Now, just two more very brief accounts, and I'll not read them. I read nearly 20 years ago in the diary of John Wesley, and I think I may have shared this story with you before. He was riding by horseback, and as he was accustomed to do, he was writing out his sermons and preparing for a meeting. And he said that traveling alone toward the evening part of the day, he was coming up to a section in the road where there were two cliffs, one on the right, one on the left, and he saw some shadowy figures just on the other side. He figured them to be robbers or thieves. And he said as he approached the pass, a stranger came riding up from behind him and began talking with him. And the two rode right through this pass, and the shadowy figures disappeared. And after he was safely through the pass, he said he turned to his newfound friend to thank him for traveling with him, and he was gone. And he writes in his diary, he believes that since he was on the way to preach, that God had sent an angel to protect him. The next and last story is from the book that David Jeremiah wrote on angels. He says that when he was just a little child, being in the country one summer, he noticed these huge silos. And he said he noticed one was full and the other was empty. And so he decided that he would climb up on the full silo. You have to climb up on the outside, open a little trap door, and jump inside. And he was going to, from his vantage point, look out over the farm. And so he climbed up to the top of the silo, opened the trap door, and started to jump inside. But as he looked into the silo, he noticed he had climbed the wrong one. And this one was empty. And he was about to fall some 30 or 40 feet to his death. And he said that he was hanging on for dear life and had just enough strength to pull himself back to the side of the silo without falling. And he said he believes that God sent an angel to protect him. Now, these are extra-biblical stories. I could go on. I have story after story after story. It's fascinating reading. And it may be that some of you here this morning feel that at some time in your life, perhaps God sent an angel to protect you or to keep you from some kind of danger. But having said that, I'd like for us to look very briefly at what the Bible says, because we don't have to question the authenticity of what the Bible says about these creatures called angels. We've read in Luke chapter 2, and we'll come back to that portion, but if you would, go for just a moment to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be turning to several passages this morning. This is something of an introduction, so I'd like for us to look at several passages to fix in our mind what the Bible says about angels. Let's begin at Matthew 18 and look, please, at verse 10. We're breaking right into the middle of a story, but verse 10 of chapter 18 says this: "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven," notice the next two words, "their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, if I understand that passage correctly, it means that little children, and I take that without exception, little children have angels looking to the Father concerning what the Father would have that angel to do in protecting that little child. Because here the Lord Jesus says, "Their angels do always behold the face of my Father." And if I understand that correctly, it simply means that these angels, and we'll get into the ranks and the levels of authority a little later, but apparently God in His loving care for us has given angels the responsibility of watching over little children. Now, look at another one. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. While you're turning there, let me just say that in the Bible there are 300 references to angels. And of the 66 books in the Bible, 34 books, Old and New Testament, teach concerning angels. 17 in the Old, 17 in the New. And so the Bible is certainly not silent concerning angels. But we're looking this morning primarily at New Testament references. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" And look down, please, to verse 7. "Of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." And then down, please, to verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And that would be the defining verse given to us in the New Testament about the job of angels. What are they doing? Now let me stop here and just make an application or two. Three times in the New Testament, the Scripture says that the angels are looking into what we're doing this morning. Now we can't see them, but they can see us. These are mighty creatures. In fact, in the Old Testament, one angel all by himself destroyed 185,000 Assyrians all by himself. That's more people than the atomic bomb killed in World War II. So these angels are very real. They're very powerful, majestic creatures. And this morning, they are looking into our meeting. And they are, for some reason, fascinated with how humans relate to God. And so here, the writer of Hebrews says these angels are sent to be servants for you and me. Now, the beginning point is in the life of a little child. Now, I can't be dogmatic about this, but let me just put a little bit of a human touch to this. Let's say that in your family, as a Christian couple, a Christian man and wife, the Lord blesses you with a child, and that baby is born. We can only imagine in the heavenly realm, God the Father, who loves He loves human beings more than you and I will ever begin to understand. God the Father appoints an angel, a servant, to watch over that little baby. Now, from that point forward, how many times of danger do little babies experience? We think of little babies crawling where they ought not. We think of little babies climbing into toilets, which they ought not, head first, and oftentimes get stuck. We think of little babies climbing out of the front door of the home and going out into the street. And I'm glad to tell you this morning that I believe from the Scripture that God has an angel, maybe even on a rotating basis, watching over little children. There was this story appeared in the newspaper. A mother had put her little toddler down for a nap, and she was going to run down to the grocery store. And so, having put the little baby down for a nap and made sure that he was safe and sound and asleep, she jumped into her minivan and was about to back out the driveway to go down to get some groceries. I don't remember all the details. She forgot her driver's license and her billfold, and so she ran around the back of the house into the kitchen to get her billfold, and she got back in the van and was about to back out and did not know that that little baby had climbed out of its crib, out the front door, and was sitting right in the middle of the driveway right behind the van. And she was in reverse backing up. And the father just happened to look out the window at that precise moment and saw the baby and saw the van and screamed to the top of his lungs, and the wife heard him, hit the brakes and stopped. And she was a little irritated. "Why are you screaming?" The answer was, "The baby is right in the driveway." Now, we would say that's a total coincidence. I wonder, however, if an angel didn't direct that father to see that baby at just the right time. Whether these things, these stories, are involving angels or not, we simply don't know. But there are many accounts in the Scripture where angels have come to the aid of God's people. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that angels are servants, they're ministers for those who shall be heirs of salvation. If I were to go just briefly to the Old Testament, I'll not ask you to turn there for sake of time, but if we were to go to one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, I wonder what comes to your mind as the most well-known account of an angel protecting one of God's servants. How many of you would think of Daniel in the lion's den? There Daniel is, probably 90 years of age. He's an old man. And he's been thrown into the lion's den. And because of his faithfulness to God, he is there, and the lions, as you recall, were starved almost to the point of death. And when a body was dropped into one of those dens, those lions normally had them completely devoured before they even hit the ground. But here is Daniel in the lion's den. And the Bible says that the king could not sleep all night, but Daniel rested well. And early in the morning, the king came to the lion's den and cried, Daniel, O Daniel, has your God protected you? And you remember what Daniel said? He said, Darius, fear not, for my God sent his angel, and he closed the lion's mouth. Now there is an example of an angel protecting one of his servants. You say, well, that's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 8. This would put us right in the middle of the church age. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And you'll notice the opening words of verse 26, An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And here the reason for the angel directing Philip was so that the Ethiopian eunuch could come to the Savior. Chapter 12, if you would turn there, Peter and James are in prison. And James is about to be beheaded. But notice, please, verse 7 of chapter 12. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him. And so this angel led Peter out of the prison and directed him back to the house church where prayer was being made for all the saints being persecuted. Their involvement of angels in the lives of saints. Now, what are angels? Let me just give you a few isolated facts. Angels are created beings. They're not born like human beings. They are created. They were created in the beginning, and the Bible says that there is a vast, innumerable host of them. They're not anymore being created. They were created as servants, and they had the choice to either obey God or to disobey God. There are three named angels in the Bible. Now you test yourself, see if you know these three names. There is first Gabriel. We talked about him. He's the one who announced the birth of the Lord Jesus. He announced the birth to Elizabeth of John the Baptist. And he announced to the shepherds the night the Lord Jesus was born. Gabriel is the great announcing angel. And he appears four times in the Bible. And every time he is giving good news. By the way, I believe Gabriel is the one who is going to come with the Lord Jesus at the rapture. And that will be the fifth time he appears. And that's going to be good news, isn't it? Because the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And can you finish it with me? With the voice of an archangel. Gabriel, while he is the announcing angel, there is also Michael, who is the archangel. And there's only one of them. He's the military angel. He might be called the commander-in-chief. And he would be the general over the Lord's army, always doing battle with the Lord's enemies. And while you and I cannot really understand or comprehend this unseen world this morning, there are angels looking into what we're doing. There are also demons looking into what we're doing. 200 or 300 years ago, if a speaker were to be standing at a lectern like this and were to say to his congregation, his audience, did you know that there are moving particles in this desk? They would raise their eyebrows and wonder, what's wrong with this man? Now, by the aid of the modern microscope, we know that in this solid desk, there is movement. The molecular structure of this desk is that it's constantly moving on the inside, in the minute world. We can't see it, but it's happening. Within this building right now, there are radio waves. We can't see them, but they're filling the air. They're everywhere. Radio signals. If we had a radio receiver, we could tune into one of those frequencies and capture a radio wave or a signal, and we could then hear it. But right now, whether we understand it or not, there are angels and demons looking into what we're doing. Now, we have Gabriel, the announcing angel. We have Michael, the battling angel. The third named angel in the Bible is Lucifer. And he is the angel that fell in rebellion against God. And we'll get into this a little further later on, but Lucifer rebelled against God. He said five times, "I want to be like God. I want to take His place." And one-third of all the angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion, and now there is a kingdom of darkness and there is a kingdom of light, and there's a great battle going on between the two. So we have angels. There's Gabriel, there's Michael, there's Lucifer. What about ranks of angels? You may remember that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, there were cherubim placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. These cherubim, with flaming swords of fire, guard the holiness of God. They will not allow sin in God's presence. The cherubim. Then there are seraphim. They're the ones who in Isaiah chapter 6, 24 hours a day, are praising and worshiping God. And this is what they teach us, how to worship, how to appreciate and value the holy character of God. Then there are fallen angels. Those angels that we call now demons, that one class of them are those who kept not their first estate. And they cohabitated with women in the book of Genesis. And offspring, giants, were created by that union. They are now chained in everlasting darkness, awaiting their final punishment. But yes, there are levels. There are authorities. There are levels of in chains of command of good angels and of bad angels. Now, just to end our survey, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 20 for just a moment. This is, to me, a thrilling passage of Scripture. Verse 1 of chapter 20, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now that's quite a word picture, isn't it? Here the angel, commanded by God, leaving heaven, he's got a giant chain in his hand and a key in the other hand. And verse 2, "He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit." One-on-one, this angel defeats the devil, binds him with a chain, and casts him into the bottomless pit. God has created angels to help believers, to protect them, and I believe even preserve us until we hear the gospel. Psalm 91 seems to indicate that every believer, not only little children, but every believer has a protecting, delivering angel watching over us. And the Bible says that angels were created by God and assigned to us for our comfort and for our protection. When we turn to the Gospel of Luke, there is one ministry of angels that I have become more and more convinced is true, and that is angels escorting believers into the presence of the Lord. And I'll not take time to read the passage, but You'll remember when Lazarus died. The Bible says Lazarus was escorted by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a place of blessing. I believe when the child of God comes to the end of his earthly ministry and he's dying, you and I who may be standing by will not be able to see this. But I believe that child of God, in preparation for going home to see the Lord Jesus face to face, I believe at that moment the angels, those servants, those ministers who have protected him from the time he was a child, who made sure that he was preserved to hear the gospel, and now is breathing his last breath, I believe the angels are standing there to welcome him and to escort him into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. D.L. Moody said early in his life, one day you're going to hear that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe it. He said, the moment I draw my last breath, I am going to be more alive than I have ever been before. And true to form, when he was dying, he said something like this. People standing around didn't understand it. But this is what he said. I see heaven opening, earth receding. I am going home. Now perhaps this is one of those things we will not understand until we experience it. But beloved, I believe the same Lord who watches over us and makes sure that angels protect even the little babies will have angels ready to comfort us and to help us at that time of need, to take us safely right into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels were created by God to be servants. And I am convinced that every child has a guardian angel. I believe every believer in this building has a guardian angel. And one day we're going to see the angels destroy Satan, throw him into the bottomless pit. And who knows, maybe one day we'll be able to walk up to our guardian angel and say something like this, thanks for all the overtime you put in taking care of me. You can almost imagine one of those angels saying, oh no, here goes that moron again. Maybe you'd better spell me here. But whether we'll ever understand all of that until we get to heaven or not, the most wonderful announcement that any angel was ever privileged to make was, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, our Father, for all the blessings that become ours when we trust Him as our personal Savior. Father, we thank you for taking such good care of us. We thank you this morning for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us your Word, to give us more and more understanding of the person of Christ. We thank you, too, for the ministry of angels, protecting and guiding and directing. Father, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what He's done for us. We pray that especially at this season of the year, we might value Him more and more. We pray in His own precious name. Amen.